Okay, let's get started. We're in the book of Numbers, looking at our overview. The first 10 chapters or so, Israel was still camped out on Mount Sinai. God's giving them various instructions, a lot of it applying to either the census or what they were to be doing as they were journeying or coming into the land. We started part two just a little while ago, Israel in the wilderness, starting in the middle of chapter 10. I saw that the Israelites started moving, and it didn't take long, and the Israelites started complaining, mainly about food this time. And then, after Israel was punished for complaining, then Aaron and Miriam started complaining against Moses, and God took care of that. And then God sent the spies into the land, and the spies disheartened the people, and the people complained and didn't want to go on anymore, so God took care of that in chapter 14. Now we're in chapter 15. Chapter 15 seems to be like a little bit of a parenthesis where God goes back to giving some instructions. Some of this stuff is fairly straightforward. It looks like a lot on your notes. We're going to go over the first probably two-thirds of the front page pretty quickly this morning. It's pretty straightforward, not much to it. So God's going to give some instructions concerning different offerings and what all is involved in it. He's going to give instructions about what to do with some of the Sabbath laws, and then he's going to tell them about their tassels they're supposed to wear. So if you ever were wondering about why I should wear a tassel, we'll find out this morning. I know Josh was extremely thinking about that. Got all these tassels, what do I do with them? Yeah, okay. Not so much. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time in your word. We're thankful for the message this morning. Just how we could learn even from you choosing your apostles, different truths about who you are and what your plan is for us. Lord, as we study Numbers, a lot of this stuff seems to be things that we may have heard before, things that we've seen in our studies, but help us to take new truths and apply them in our lives. Again, looking at Israel as an example to us, both the good and bad, of how we should live and how we shouldn't live. Open our minds this morning, help us to focus on what you are teaching us in this passage. Just give me the words to say and help me to faithfully and accurately teach your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Numbers 15. We're going to look at several instructions concerning different offerings. Now, one of the things that I thought about, and I thought about this actually last night while I was sleeping, I think, or this morning as I was waking up, I'm not sure what it was. But there's different times where God was talking about different offerings, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings and stuff, and he said in the passage, when you come and bring a burnt offering, this is the animal you bring, this is how you prepare it, and bring it with your grain and your drink offering. And we kind of passed over that and said, okay, yeah, there's a grain and drink offering you have to bring. Well, God's actually going to fill in some details about that this morning, so we're going to actually see that. And I wish I was seen that earlier so I could point ahead and say we're going to talk about this. So that's what we're going to look at first. Number one, I'll give you the thing to fill in first, and then we'll read the passage. Number one is going to be the instruction concerning the offering of lambs. I had a different set of words in here before 6:45 this morning, then changed it this morning, so you'll see why I say lambs in a second. Numbers 15, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering in your appointed feast, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents the offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb." So that last term there, the lamb, that's where I got it from. This would be a lamb from the goats or the sheep. Next section, God's going to deal with a ram. So I thought lamb was a better word to put in our blank here. So the condition, first of all, it's going to be when they come into the land. So when they come into the land and they set up their sacrificial system there, remember that for Israel, they still had the tabernacle for quite a while in the land, several hundred years. Before Solomon actually builds a temple for them to sacrifice at. But for a good portion of when they were in the land, the tabernacle was in Jerusalem also. So when they set up the system, when they come into the land, That's the first condition. And then this is for a specific offering, an offering made by fire, either a burnt offering or a sacrifice. And the sacrifice, and the next point kind of covers that, the sacrifice to fulfill a vow or a freewill offering or an offering for one of the feasts. We talked about the feasts. Of course, most of the feasts, you had an offering or a sacrifice that went along with the feast. It wasn't just, you know, let's eat. It was actually a time of worship to God. So there was a sacrifice there. So that's another condition there when you're doing one of these sacrifices or and when they wish to make a sweet aroma to the Lord. So remember, when Pastor Ken was teaching about the sacrifices, he talked about certain sacrifices were a sweet aroma. That would be included in this condition here when you're doing one of those sacrifices. When it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. The command is, and I simplified this just to say, to bring a grain offering also, to bring a drink offering also, and then for each one, if you're sacrificing multiple animals, you have to bring a grain offering, a drink offering for each animal. That's what God's commanding here. Number two, instruction. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a second, but let's move on for now. Two, instruction concerning the offering of a ram. So you got lambs and you got rams. Now, sheep or goat people, what's the difference between a ram and a lamb?
Age.
Age. Okay, good. I didn't know. I was asking.
Age. Rams, male sheep. I'm going to put it this way. Male sheep. We don't think of sheep being male and female, but they are.
And the sheep. I think of them being male and female. I don't know. Go ahead, sorry.
Those ewes, or we call them ewes, but they're ewes, and they're the female. Ram is the male, lamb is the offspring.
Okay, so that's the difference there. So this second point is to bring a ram. Now, if you look under here, I don't have a condition section. It's the same condition, the same type of offerings. I think God is just saying, here's it for the lamb. Now, here's the same thing for a ram. So the command here is to bring a grain offering also and to bring a drink offering. Well, we didn't read the passage. Let's read it. For a ram, you shall prepare a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the command here is to bring a grain offering also and to bring a drink offering also.
Do you have any indication how big a hin is?
No, but I don't think it's a whole lot. I mean, we're not talking about gallons of stuff. We're talking a smaller portion. But I don't know exactly what a hin is. Let's go on to number three. I'll let you guys research that yourself. Somebody have Google up. They can look up a hin quick. Instruction concerning offering of bulls. Three is bulls. So this is altogether a different animal now. Let's read the passage before I get too far here. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a half a hin of oil. And you shall bring the drink offering a half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the conditions here is, and I missed a burnt offering, but a burnt offering to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering. The command is to bring a grain offering also and bring a drink offering also. You see there's a pattern to this, right? Now, I went ahead and made a chart just because in my mind I was trying to figure out, okay, what are the differences here? I wanted to see it out. I didn't copy the chart because it actually turned out to be not much. So you got the lamb, the ram, and the bull. And the offerings are pretty much the same. They're burnt offerings. They call them sacrifices. The bull also adds on peace offering, but they're basically the same offerings. So for each of these, the grain offering here is going to be 1/10 of an ephah of flour. I'm going to spell the flour like the plant. And then it's 1/4 of a hin of wine. That's for the grain offering. And then the drink offering is 1/4, or this should be oil actually. Sorry, the oil's here. 1/4 hin. What is it, Lynn?
About half a bushel.
Okay, so maybe it is gallons, half a bushel.
Half a bushel is
a hand?
That's
an
Google says that a hand is 1.5 gallons.
A hand is 1.5 gallons. So a quarter of a hand would be 6 quarters and a quarter of each, about a third of a gallon.
3/4. 2/3, 3/3, 4/3.
Yeah. A little bit over a third, probably. Yeah, about 40% of a gallon. So here, that's for the lamb. Make it a little bit easier to see. For the ram, it's 2/10 of an ephah of flour. And 1/3 of a hin of oil. And then 1/3 of a hin of wine. What's really funny is they make these little dots here so you can draw straight lines and write straight on here, and I ignored them all. So, sorry about the non-straightness. The bull is going to be 3/10 of an ephah of flour and 1/2. That one's easy. That's 3/4 of a gallon. 1/2 a hin oil and 1/2 of a hin of wine. So the question is, first of all, they seem to be, I don't want to use the term proportional because they're not exactly proportional, but they increase for each sacrifice. Why are they different for each of these sacrifices? I have a thought as to why. I just want to see if anybody else comes up with it. Yeah, that's what I was thinking, is that lamb is small, ram is medium, and bull is large. So when you bring a smaller animal, you bring less, and when you bring a larger animal, you bring more, and when you're in the middle, you bring the middle. There's not really a reason given. And I think, being logically, I tend to be kind of a logical person, I think that seems to make sense. Especially with what Jim said, the lambs are the offspring, so they're going to be the smaller animals, rams are going to be a lot larger. And bulls are obviously going to be larger than both of them. And it might have to do with different offerings. You got all three of them relate to burnt offerings. So if you're bringing a smaller animal, maybe you can't afford to bring a bigger animal. So you can't afford to bring as much flour, and you can't bring as much oil, and you can't bring as much wine. It might be just to benefit that. I'm not sure, but that I'm guessing it's just for size there.
This is while they're in the land, so I would assume.
That's the other question. Good, I almost forgot that one. So why? Yeah, why is this in the land here? Why aren't they doing it right now? Because they're sacrificing right now.
That's a lot more than they have right now.
Yeah, they don't have the resources. They're not planting crops to get the flour. They're not producing olives to get the oil. They're not producing grapes to get the wine. They don't have that with them. So that's why God's saying, when you get into the land, do this then. But not now, because you don't have that now. You don't have the resources to do it. Where are they getting their flour from? What they brought with them. But basically, they're surviving on the manna right now, right? And you're supposed to take as much as you can have for a day. It's not saying take that and then take some so you can bring to the sacrifice. So they don't have the resources to do this at this point.
What they have in their possession is the seed for their plant.
Right.
And if they eat that, they don't have anything to give to the land.
Yep. So they, and I don't think they're bringing around grape seeds and stuff. I think some of that's already growing there. They're just going to take it over. But they're not there yet. They can't get it. So this is for when you get in the land, you start doing this. So that's good. That was going to bring that up. I appreciate you mentioning that. Let's look at point number four here. Point number four, I just called a summary of the commands. I think I added, what did I put on your sheet? The summary of the commands for the sacrifices. I added that on after I started making the handout notes with all the links. I didn't put it back on mine. A summary of the commands, verse 11. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, each ram, or for each lamb or young goat, according to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with every one according to their number. So basically the summary, he summarizes it all. You're going to do this, And then for each animal, a grain offering and a drink offering must be brought along with them. Very quick and easy, right? Okay, number five. So we're already on point five. This is amazing. You've never seen someone teach this fast, have you? Not here. So number five here is going to be, and I asked this as a question because I didn't know a better way to do this, but is there a distinction between the Israeli and the, how do I put it? Is there a distinction between an Israeli and a stranger? Let's look at what God says here. All who are native born, we're talking about being in the land, so it's going to be those in the land that God gave to Israel, so they're going to be the Israelites. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner and present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Well, obviously, God's giving the command, they're going to do that. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you through your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so he shall do. What's God saying there? Stranger's going to do it the exact same way you're going to do it. I lost my place. Where was I? One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly, and one for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations, as you are, so the stranger shall be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. So God's saying there's no difference. If the stranger wants to do this and sacrifice to me, they're going to do the exact same thing. They're going to bring their animal the same way you do. They're going to bring a grain offering with it. They're going to bring a drink offering. There's going to be no difference. There's one ordinance between you and the stranger. No difference. As I was learning about how the Old Testament economy worked and different things like this, this is how I always saw it. You have Israel, and you have Gentiles, and you kind of had a wall between them, and God was over here on Israel's side, and the Gentiles were over here out of luck. That's how it always seemed portrayed to me, right? When people talked about the relationship between God and Israel and God and the Gentiles, anybody else kind of feel like this is how they were taught? Or am I just kind of out of... Okay. What I see here in this passage is that you have God over here with Israel, and God's saying if these Gentiles, if there's a group of them that wants to be part of this, they can come over and be part of this. I think Israel kind of took this to extreme and said, we're God's people, they're not, we don't want anything to do with them. But God's giving all kinds of things in the last several weeks that we talked about, where if the stranger's with you, this is what they do. If the stranger's with you wants to celebrate the Passover, they celebrate the Passover the same way you do. Stranger's with you and they want to sacrifice, they sacrifice the same way you do. I don't think it ever was God's intention that here's Israel, I'm pulling them out, and you're Israel, and I'm not going to care about the rest of you, and you know they're just cursed and doomed or whatever. His whole intention was that the Gentiles would come and see Israel worshiping God and say, we want part of that. We want to join that.
They were what the strange people are going to get a very warped idea of what Israel, what the church is to the world today, that Israel was to the world at their time.
Right.
They were the beacon that was supposed to draw people to God, no matter who they are. But the unfortunate thing is man's sinful nature got in the way. Put that wall between them so that the Gentiles had no chance.
Right. And what you're talking about with the church here, you got the church, you got the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. You got still Jews and Gentiles, but then you got from the Gentiles and the Jews, you have people coming together to be part of the church. Now, unfortunately, I think sometimes we as a church can be like Israel thought that they were. I mean, when we think about, let's say, inner city drug addicts, homeless people, gangbangers, sometimes we get this attitude, we don't want any part of them. And we should be drawing them in from whatever group they are and bringing them into the church.
One of the things that upset the religious leaders of Jesus' day was the fact
And it wasn't Jesus, it wasn't his main focus about that, but it's, he still did that as he went along. His main focus was still on Israel and still working there, but the Gentiles were ministered by Jesus. And then when the church did this, you know, some of the Jews had a problem with it, like, they're not Jewish, we're still in this, they need to come over here and become Jewish. Yeah, and the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Yep. And they said, no, this is the church. We're different. You don't need to do that. Now, there's a couple things they shouldn't be doing, but that's just because it's good. That's what God wants us to do. So, so this kind of, especially this passage here, we kind of opened my eyes and said, wait a second. God never meant the Gentiles to be pushed off and, you know, you're not a part of this. Too bad. You're Gentiles. I didn't choose you. God always meant for the Gentiles to become part of what was going on here.
Where would you want to live in? A land that's growing milk and honey and people are, God is blessing, or a place that's not growing milk and honey, God is not blessing. I mean, you know, they know that Israel is not blessing Israel. So why not get become part of the,
right,
the celebration, you know?
Right. As they see Israel serving God and God blessing them, that's good idea to them. They want to do that. So is there a distinction? I said the commands are given to Israel. That's true. God said in verse 13, all the native-born shall do these things in matter, present offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So God's giving the commands to Israel. But the strangers are to follow the same ordinance. Somebody who's not part of Israel would come and follow the same ordinances. And that there's no distinction in the way the sacrifices were handled between a Jew and a Gentile. A Gentile didn't need to come and offer a special sacrifice or a different sacrifice, or, you know, you're not Jewish, you can't really be involved in this. God's intention was that Israel would be a blessing to all people. So anyway, I thought that was interesting. Number 6, moving right along. So now he gives instructions concerning the heave offering. And at this point, when I was studying, I'm like, I think we've been through this stuff before. This all seems familiar. Anyway, God says, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I bring you, then it will be when you eat the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so you shall offer it up. On your first ground, of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. So the conditions, when they come into the land, again, why is this offering for when they come into the land?
There's no first fruits.
Yeah, they're not planting anything right now. They're wandering in the wilderness, so they don't have first fruits that they're harvesting. This has to do with when you're in the land and you start growing your crops, the first things that you harvest, you're going to bring the first fruits of that to the Lord. And so when they come into the land, when they eat the bread of the land, when the land starts providing for them, so God's giving them instruction for down the road here. So what's the command? The command is to offer a cake of the first ground meal. So you don't just bring the meal, you make a cake of it. You offer it as a heave offering. And I put it, it's to offer at the beginning of each harvest. And you see that kind of at the end there. I was reading through and kind of going, okay, is this just once when they first start doing it? Or is this every year? But then it says it shall be an ordinance, or you should give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generation. So it seems that every time you harvest, the first of that first fruits comes to God as a heave offering. Now they also had, remember we talked about, there was the Feast of First Fruits, and there was another First Fruits in the fall, so they were constantly offering first fruit offerings, but this is another one where when you in particular as an individual go and you receive food from the land, that you give back the first of it to God.
We have no concept.
Yeah.
But they have a continual harvest.
Yep, they have the winter wheat and the summer wheat and different things going on. So, yeah, if you think of Israel, Israel doesn't really have a winter. I mean, it does have a winter. It's just not like a winter like our winter.
That's all moved to Israel.
Yeah. I had a friend who lived in Panama. And Panama's not Israel, mind you, but now I'm getting off track here. In Panama, it's like between 86 and 88 degrees year-round, every day. And it's just like there's really no change. It's close enough to the equator that there's just no variety there. And sometimes I think that'd be really, in the middle of winter when it's really cold and I'm freezing and the heat of my car doesn't work, I think that sounds really nice.
Yeah.
But I like the seasons, I really do. If I don't have to shovel the snow and I don't have to drive in it, I'm pretty good with snow. I like it a lot.
Can you think of the cause of mosquitoes all year round? I like the weather.
Well, even in North Carolina, when we lived down there, they would talk about how bothersome their mosquitoes were, and I thought, there's more mosquitoes in Iowa. The only difference is that your mosquitoes in North Carolina are about three times as big as the one in Iowa. So they were like, all the bugs down there were bigger, and I think it's just a longer growing season that the bugs were able to grow. Yeah. But Iowa actually had, to me, worse mosquitoes. There's a lot more mosquitoes in Iowa than there were in North Carolina, so. But we also had cockroaches that were like that, literally, and I'm not exaggerating, so. You take your pick what you want to deal with. And we are way off subject here, so let's get back on subject. Okay. Instruction to the congregation. So this is an interesting one now. Instructions to the congregation concerning unintentional sin. Verse 22 there. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord gave the commandment onward throughout your generations, then it will be if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord with his grain offering and drink offering, which we know what that is now, according to the ordinances, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. The first point, and this is something I pulled out of this whole thing here. Look at that note there. I want you to really look at that and read it. Our good intentions do not make a sin not a sin. I think one of the biggest excuses I hear from people at times is, well, I knew it was wrong, but I really meant to do good. Well, meaning to do good doesn't make it right or wrong. Here God makes a distinction. Okay, if you unintentionally sinned, you didn't have knowledge of it, you didn't know that you're sinning, there's still something you have to do. You still have to make a sacrifice and take care of that. It's still sin. So we need to be careful that we don't go, well, I really meant to do good. I meant good. I had good motivation. I had good intentions. That's a good one, yeah. We use that a lot. I had good intentions. I know it didn't turn out right, but I had good intentions. Well, if it's wrong, it's wrong. Truth doesn't change just because our intentions were different. It's because we had better intentions than other times. So our good intentions do not make a sin not a sin. Now let's look at the conditions of what God's telling us here. The conditions, first of all, it's an unintentional sin. This is one word in Hebrew, shana. It means to go astray or err. It kind of has this idea of you're not really aware that you're going off, but you are. And so I think that's where they get the unintentional idea that you didn't know. It's like Pastor Kevin's Highway 41 story. It's probably the best example I can think of. He really thought he was on Highway 41 still. He didn't realize until he got to the end of the cornfield and it was a dead end, there was nothing there, that he wasn't there anymore. He didn't intentionally go, this is the wrong way, let's go this way. He thought he was going the right direction, but ended up in the wrong place. It kind of has that idea, that feel to it, that you weren't really aware that what you were doing wasn't exactly the right thing to do. I was trying to figure that out. It doesn't really give good examples here. The two things I was thinking of is, number one, the people were to be taught by the priests and the scribes and the notes people, and maybe if they weren't taught something and they didn't know that they were sinning, then they come back later and go, wait, we should have been teaching this, we should have been doing this. That's one possibility. Now, this whole situation, too, the other thing is that this sounds like the whole congregation doing the wrong thing. We're going to go back, and the next step will be for the individual person, but here it talks about the whole congregation doing the wrong thing, so maybe they weren't obeying a direct commandment of God that they didn't, I don't know, it's hard to say.
I think the Lord was addressing this when he was talking about heart, hatred in his heart.
And doesn't realize it?
Well, you know, here I am losing my temper.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you know, God says that's sin, that's murder. But they don't see it as, I didn't kill the person.
It could be even that, you know, you start down a path, the sin starts with the thought, and you end up in a place where you never intended to be, type of idea. And somewhere along the way you realize, oh, wait, I've gone over the line here. I'm not exactly sure. It's hard in this passage to figure out what God exactly means by this, other than the fact when we get down to the presumptuous sins, this sounds like it's like a premeditated, so maybe it's even something that you did without really thinking about what you were doing. All of a sudden you realize, oh, wait, I did wrong. You know, there's times like where I'm at work talking to somebody and I'll start saying stuff and I'm just talking. All of a sudden, next thing I know, I'm gossiping without even realizing I went there. Talking about somebody who's not there, talking bad about them and thinking, huh, how did that happen? It's not that I don't know that it's wrong. It's that it just... I wasn't planning on, you know, speaking bad about this person, but also I'm at that point where the conversation led that way, and I got caught in that. And that could be what it's talking about here. Now, again, as a congregation, as a whole, because this is what this is dealing with right here, it seems like it'd be a lot more difficult for the whole congregation to kind of go, oh, well, how do we end up here? Somebody had to be aware, but God still deals with that this is a possibility that the congregation falls into this unintentional sin. If you look at the last line there, if you look at the last line of verse 26, it says, because all the people did it unintentionally. So it seems to be a whole congregation, because it's going to talk about what an individual does if they unintentionally sin in the next part of the passage. This is why it's difficult, because again, how would we as a church all decide to do the wrong thing all at once unintentionally? It could be there's some bad teaching. It could be that maybe something we're supposed to know we were never taught. Or, you know, I'm not saying that us. I'm hoping we don't get that. But, you know, there's a lot of things that could play into this. And I'm not sure exactly. This isn't a defying and shaking your hand at God. Like, we're not going to do what you say, God, because we know better. This seems to be more of, they're going wrong, living your life, and all of a sudden you realize we made the wrong decision somewhere along the way, and we need to atone for that, and we need to come back and take care of that. And so I'm thinking as a congregation, as a whole, that you know, it's not something premeditated, maybe, is the best way to say it. I don't know. Let's read on, because we'll see what the passage says. Verse 24 says, "It is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation." So somehow that there's nobody there that really knew it was wrong. That the whole congregation will offer one young bull. So we get into the command here. The whole congregation will offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering, a sin offering, the bull and the young goat, one of the kids of the goat. The command, the priest will make atonement for the whole congregation. What's atonement mean?
Is that right? That one man bring it together.
The idea of atonement in the Old Testament is a covering. Yeah. So it will make a covering for that sin. It's going to cover up before God. Jesus Christ, you know, we often talk about the atonement of Jesus Christ. You know, since Jesus covered sin, but really he took away sin. It's a propitiation. He removed the wrath of the sin. And the Old Testament is an atonement. It covered it for a time until, you know, it was able to be taken care of better. So the priest will make atonement for the whole congregation. And God will forgive the congregation and the stranger that dwells with them. So not only is it for Israel, but it's for whoever's there. Again, that drawing, that group of Gentiles that said, I want to be part of this. They get included in this again, so they're not separated again.
Is this one offering by the congregation, or is this every member of the congregation offering a sacrifice?
It sounds like to me the way it's worded, the whole congregation will offer one bull. So it's one bull and one goat for the whole congregation. The reason why I think that too is if we look at 7, let's look at 7 because that will help maybe clear some of it up. 7 is instruction to the... Is that 7? Did I get the wrong number up there?
Yeah, You have seven twice.
You have seven twice.
Okay. The first seven and the second seven. Don't realize that, so you go up to the board and go, hey, there's already a seven up there. What? A seven up there. That's like a soda. No. Okay. This is for the individual. This is why I don't think each individual has to offer it, because there's a different way that the individual is going to take care of this. Verse 27, if a person sins unintentionally, so this is why speaking to the question about, you know, is this this one person who did it and the congregation finds out about it? Well, no, if a person does it, they have a different way of approaching it. That's why I think that the first part is the whole congregation. So if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in the first year as a sin offering. Now look at what the congregation did. They brought a bull and a kid of the goat. Here, the individual only brings a female goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native-born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. So here, the same type of deal, same word, unintentionally. The command is that a female goat shall be brought as a sin offering, so it's a different offering. The priest will again make atonement. This time, another pastor said for the congregation, here is atonement for the individual. And then, again, the native and the stranger shall have the same law. They have the same response to any unintentional sin. So I don't know if that clears it up, but in my mind, it seems like there's one where you have a whole group, the congregation, they do wrong unintentionally. They sin against God unintentionally. And then you have another one for each individual. So even if it was an individual that sinned unintentionally, the congregation found out about it, it's still the individual's problem to deal with. I think it's just the one bull. It's
right. That, I see that now.
Yeah.
The thing is, who provides the bull?
The congregation.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some, the congregation does. I don't know.
All right, Sean, today's your turn.
And I don't know if there's a set aside animals that are for the tabernacle use, that these are the congregational type animals, which it might be what it is. It doesn't really say who gives the bull, you know. You know, that'd be a hardship for...
It didn't cover that part.
Okay.
As far as who provides it?
Yeah.
I wasn't sure.
Yeah, for the individual, they would obviously be providing one of their own goats. Right.
They had a digression that they could offer. They
right. But they were to provide their own animal. Whereas the congregation, there's probably some kind of holy flock that they have where they can provide from. So here you have the two situations, the unintentional sin for the congregation, for the group as a whole, and then unintentional sin for the individual. Again, what is unintentional? It's not entirely clear from the passage, so it's hard to say. I think this next point will help clear it up. Number 8, instructions to the individual concerning presumptuous sins. And I'm going to take my notes with me because my spelling is terrible. Presumptuous. Verse 30, but a person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, again, no difference between the two, that brings reproach on the Lord, he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So the first thing is, what is presumptuous? What does that mean? Literally, in the Hebrew, the words are with a high hand. It's translated, the words that there are beguiled, to deal treacherously with. This is the idea. And this is where I kind of like the word premeditated, or, you know, you said, I know what God says, but I'm just going to do it anyway because I want to do it, because whatever reason. Fill in whatever you want. That seems to be what it's talking about here. So the conditions here, this is going to be the same for both the native and the stranger again. One of the things is that it brings reproach on the Lord. The word literally is revile in the Hebrew. I think it's a much stronger word than bring reproach. It's a shaking your fist at God. It's a saying, I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. It also talks about here that because they despised the word of the Lord, they chose not to honor, acknowledge, and believe the word of God. They despised it. It also talks about, and has broken his commandments. So this seems to be a purposeful breaking of God's commandment. For whatever reason, you might think it's even for a good reason, but whatever, it's purposeful that they knew better and they shouldn't have done it. What's the command? Well, notice there's no sacrifice here. God doesn't say, okay, well, you got to bring 3 bulls and 5 goats and 7 toads and 9 caterpillars. There's nothing there. The command is that he shall be cut off. It says later on that he shall bear his own guilt, and it says to be cut off completely. He shall bear his own guilt, and there's no sacrifice here that they're able to make to appease God in this. This is very interesting because I think we sometimes as Christians think, well, I'm forgiven by God. I have God's grace. So, yeah, sin's bad, but it's not that bad. I mean, God will take care of it, and I'll be forgiven. And we need to be very careful. God takes sin very seriously. Even the unintentional sins, the ones where you kind of find yourself in sin, not planning on being there, God says you still need to sacrifice. Something has to die for that. Something has to pay for that. When Israel shook their fist at God and said, no, we're not going to do it, there's an immediate consequence here. You might ask, what does that look like? What does it mean when somebody sins presumptuously? How does that play out? Well, let's look at the next point because that will help us. Yeah. Number 9, a man gathers sticks on the Sabbath. Verse 32, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Uh-oh. We should have talked about this lesson last week. It would have been really good without Pastor Kevin's preaching. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Now, let's think a little bit here. Oh, I'm running out of time. There's only one more point after this, so let's think a little bit. I'm going to keep you a little bit late today. Pastor Kevin taught about Jesus and his teachings about the Sabbath, right? Remember the disciples, they were walking through the field, gathering grain and eating it. And the Pharisees said, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath, what they're not supposed to be doing? And Jesus said, well, look, David even went into the temple, ate the showbread. He talked about that the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. All these things, and we say, okay, well, that's not that bad then, because if Jesus is saying that's okay for them to do, okay. And then Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. Obviously, Jesus says there it's better to do good than to do evil on the Sabbath. Now we come to this passage, and there's a guy picking up sticks, and we're thinking, oh, he's just picking up sticks. The guy needs to make a fire. Probably has to cook some stuff and ran out of lumber and needs to pick up some sticks, make a fire to cook. This doesn't seem so bad, right? Let me present to you that this man is no different than the 10 spies who came back. What happened with the 10 spies? They came back and said, oh, the land's great, but we got a big problem. We can't take it. We're not strong enough. The people are too big. The cities are too fortified. The land devours us. We can't do it. What was their problem? They didn't believe God to be true. They didn't believe that when God said, you can take the land, I'm giving the land to you, they didn't believe God. What's this guy doing? This guy's been taught you're to keep the Sabbath holy. You're to do no work on the Sabbath. That's what God said to him. And this guy says, well, I've been taught that, but I need sticks for the fire. It's not a big deal. I'm going to go out and get the sticks. And it's a disbelief in what God says. He's not believing the words of God that this is my command to you. You need to do this. And he's refusing to believe that. He's not keeping the day holy. He's not doing what God has told him to do. And he fits into this category, this presumptuous sin of the one who deals treacherously, who disobeyed the commands of God, who despised the word of the Lord. He didn't trust what God had said. So that's serious. And it may seem like, oh, he's just getting a couple of sticks for his fire, but it's serious. God told him you're not supposed to do that. And he said, well, I know what God says, but we really need some hot food today. it's a little rainy and cold, our tent could be a little warmer. Surely a couple of sticks won't hurt. No, he didn't take the word of the Lord seriously. Let's see what happened here. So the congregation brought them to Moses and Aaron, but none of them, the congregation, Moses or Aaron, didn't know what to do. They're like, okay, what do we do about this? This is the first time they've encountered this situation. How are we supposed to handle this? God commands that the man be put to death. The congregation was to stone him outside the camp. And notice here that unlike the man gathering the sticks, the congregation took what the Lord said and they went and did it. They obeyed. And so this, again, is this idea of belief, of trust, of having faith in what God says. This guy refused to do that. And he paid with his life because he did not obey the Lord. And we may think, you know, God tells me to obey authorities, but I'm a little late for work. If I go 10 miles over the speed limit, it's not a big deal. Go 9 miles over the speed limit, the cops aren't going to stop me. I'll be fine. Nobody's going to care. God cares about what you do. God cares if you're obeying him or not. It's not just, this guy wasn't a serial killer. This guy wasn't a serial rapist. This guy wasn't whatever you can come up with. But this guy still disobeyed what God said. And God takes sin seriously. We see that over and over in this passage, between the sacrifices, between even the unintentional sins, the stuff where you go, oh, I don't know how I got here by saying, God, I need to take care of it. God takes sin seriously. And we need to be obeying him. So that's kind of my thought on that. So number 9 kind of shows what to do with number 8. 8 should be 9 and 9 should be 10. Okay, anyway. So the last one, 10, and this is what Josh has been waiting for all morning. God commands tassels for their garments. And again, the Lord said to Moses, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So garments were to have tassels, the blue threads, I should say blue threads are to be on the corner tassels there. God commands, put tassels on your garments. Well, why are we putting tassels on our garments? Is this some unique fashion statement? Are we going to model our tassels in Paris on the run? No. There's a purpose for the tassels. Letter B. Purpose of the tassels. First of all, to remember the commandments of the Lord. When you're putting on the garments and you're the only ones in the world wearing tassels on your garments, is going to think, why are we wearing tassels? Oh, we're wearing tassels because God has commanded us. He's given us these commandments, and this helps us remember that God has commanded these things. God doesn't want you to have to deal with number 7, or number 8 up here. He doesn't want you to have to worry about unintentional sins or intentional sins. He wants you to remember what he's commanded, so he's giving them a tool to do that. You see these tassels, and it reminds you, oh yeah, God's given us these commandments, let's follow them. So to remember the commandments of the Lord. Also, to do the commandments of the Lord. Look in the passage here. After you shall, verse 39, after you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments, okay, of the Lord, and do them. Sometimes, and I'm a faith graduate, so I'm not picking on faith people. But sometimes you look at people who go to places like Bible college and seminary, where they get all this knowledge, and they know so much about the Bible, and they know so many facts, and they can tell you how much a hint of oil is, and they can tell you, the third declension of a Greek noun and all this stuff. But a lot of times it doesn't translate into their lives. All the knowledge in the world doesn't do any good if you can't use it. God's not expecting us to have knowledge. He's expecting us to have wisdom, which is the knowledge applied. Here, God says, you have the tassels, remember the commandments. So it's not for Israel to say, look, we got commandments from God. We're awesome. Or that they can say, well, the Bible says here that we da 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 da. It's for them to take and say, God's given us these commandments. I remember them. I need to do what the commandments say. Also, look at the next part of that passage, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. I sum this up as to avoid sin. It's not only to keep the commandments, but to keep yourself from doing what's wrong. And you notice in here it talks about the harlotry to which your heart is inclined. Is the heart desperately wicked? It is. Left to ourselves, we're going to do everything against God we can. Because that's what kind of nature we have in us. That's sin nature in us. The way to keep from doing that is to remember God's commandments and be practicing them and to be doing them. And God, again, he's giving, why is he giving these tassels? So the Hebrews go, I remember the commandments. God told me to do this. That means I also shouldn't be doing this. God told me not to sacrifice to these other idols. I need to get rid of my idols. God told me not to covet my neighbor's wife. Not to covet my neighbor's car, not to covet my neighbor's dog. I don't know. What else? Some people would want their neighbor's dog. I don't know. Anyway, so to avoid sin. And then verse 40, and you remember and do all of my commandments and be holy for your God. So it's to be holy. The purpose of doing the commandments is not just to do the commandments for the sake of doing the commandments. The sake of doing the commandments is to become holy like God, to become righteous, to become practically, in our case as a church, to become Christ-like. Why do we have commandments all over the New Testament? Do you know that? The epistles are filled with stuff that God tells us we need to do and stuff that God wants us not to do. Why is that? Just so we can act good in front of everybody else? No, it's because God wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. And he's telling us, this is what you need to do that. So to be holy, that's the purpose of tassels. And why does God command this? God commands this, and look at this, because he is their God. I am the Lord, your God. He doesn't just say, I'm the Lord God. I'm the Lord, the God of creation. I'm the Lord, your God. He's a personal God. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's rescued them. We've been brought out of the land of sin. We've been rescued. Jesus Christ has rescued us. He's our God. The song we sang this morning, Our God Reigns. It's our God that reigns. It's not just a God reigns. It's not just that God. It's our God. If we appreciate that at all, that God has rescued us from our sin, that God has rescued us from eternal condemnation, that God has provided for us, he's protected us, he's held us in his hands, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. If we appreciate any of that, that ought to be a motivation for us to obey his commands and to be holy. So why did God give them tassels? It wasn't just for the fashion statement. It's for a specific purpose, that they remember God, his commandments, and that they follow them and they be holy. And that's all I got. Any questions? I'm sorry, I didn't think it was going to go that long. I looked at this, so this is pretty straightforward. This should be pretty easy. But, there's a lot in there, a lot more than when you first realize if you just read through and go, oh, that's a nice passage. Yeah, that poor guy collecting sticks on the Sabbath. Nothing else. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again in your word. Help us to remember your commandments, to keep them, to avoid the sins that ensnare us that we are so likely to do, and to be holy before you, Lord. We are thankful for your sacrifices. We study the different sacrifices, the different thing the people of Israel had to do over and over for their sin. We're thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which paid once for all for our sins. Help us to show our gratitude by walking in your ways. May we be an encouragement to one another to walk with you. May we choose to do what's right and please you. We thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.